God, that's why we're here, to hear from you this morning at this point in the service. We pray, God, that that it would be worshipful as we continue on, but that you would speak to us here, perhaps especially. Maybe you've already spoken to us through the songs, through greeting a neighbor, through an earlier prayer. But here and now, Lord, we pray that you might speak to us, touch our hearts, touch our lives, draw us closer to you. Yeah, Lord, just pour into us. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you've been here the last couple of Sundays, you know that we are in the middle of a six-week series. At the end of today, we'll be halfway through it, where we are looking at how to live out and share our faith so that others might be attracted to Jesus as we are, and recognizing that we're doing that, trying to do that, in a culture that stands pretty well in contrast to what we believe and isn't necessarily readily open to that faith. Like maybe there was more of a cultural acceptance of it 40, 50, 60 years ago and before. Things have changed. The first Sunday, we talked about the fear that we might have in doing that, the fear of shame and rejection by those around us. You know, our social lives can take a hit when we share our faith. People can might drop us as friends and so forth, and that can be intimidating. So we talked about that. The next week, last Sunday, we talked about having a reverent fear of God and allowing our fear of him, our holy fear of him, to drive us to please him rather than pleasing those around us by being quiet about our faith. Rather, we want to please God and be open about our faith and authentic about it in a discerning kind of way, but nonetheless authentic about that. And so allowing that desire to really drive how we live out our faith in the world around us. But that still does leave us with the question of how do we relate to other people? Like, it's great. We say we want to please God first and have God above, pleasing him above pleasing others in our lives around us. But how do we relate to others? Especially when the conversation gets a little deeper than, you know, the weather, traffic and freeway closures for expansion joint repairs and all that, and ferries hitting ferry docks, and the Mariners being in the playoffs for the first time in 21 years, whatever, inflation, all those kind of things that are so easy to talk about. When the conversation gets a little deeper, how do we relate to people and converse with them in such a way that that we will can share that message? You know, how do we do that? When the conversation gets a little deeper. So last spring, I shared this like in the week or two after this happened, but want to revisit again. Last spring, I found myself in a conversation with a guy that I had been getting to know over the previous few, probably months really actually, but I didn't know him all that well. We were dads of boys on the same basketball team. And so most of our conversations revolved around that, you know, what we were seeing on the court, a little bit about our families outside of that, I guess, but a lot of the conversation revolved around basketball and our boys. And we then, after we'd known each other a little bit, you know, just very surface-like, for like 3 or 4 months, we ended up in a conversation that was extended, like 3 or 4 hours, that started out with us just getting to know each other a little bit more beyond the commonality of having boys on the same basketball team. Discovered we had some things in common, like both grew up here on the east side, both enjoyed skiing and water skiing and some different things like that, some common interests. And, you know, and as conversations oftentimes do, they turn to, what do you do for a living? Well, he found out, you know, that I'm a pastor. Well, he had all kinds of questions and also all kinds of opinions that he wanted to share, the questions to ask, the opinions to share, his own thoughts and so forth on all kinds of topics. And he wanted to hear from me too, on religion, parenting, sex. I mean, we got really deep really fast. Sexuality, politics, more. I mean, we covered like all the hot button topics and divisive topics we pretty much covered in 1 4-hour conversation. Okay. And quite frankly, we were on opposite sides of maybe not at polar opposite ends of the spectrum, but definitely not meeting in the middle on things. One on one side of the middle, the other on the other side of the middle, right? And yet it was the best, most respectful conversation I have had maybe ever, and definitely in years, when covering those kinds of topics. It was not argumentative. It was not dismissive of one or the other. We have since bumped into each other. We live just a few blocks from each other, and we've bumped into each other, like, out for evening walks, that kind of thing in the neighborhood. His wife walked by our house about 3 weeks ago while I was out in the driveway, and we chatted for a few minutes, and, you know, just talking mostly about superficial stuff, or maybe the next level down about our families and vacations and stuff. Our boys are back on the same basketball team again here, starting right about now, actually. And in fact, I showed up at a game a couple of weeks ago, and he was in the stands already, and I intentionally decided to sit next to him, and he did not get up and go find a new seat. You know, okay, so the conversation we had back in March or April, whenever it was exactly, has not, like, broken relationship. I've got hints about that over the summers. We've seen each other here and there, and even sitting at a game now, we can sit next to each other, and it is okay. It's okay. So how can we connect with people who may be completely different than us on, you know, important matters of deep conviction? How can we relate? How can we have those kinds of conversations? How can we talk about them and still maintain a relationship? Whether it's a relationship with a parent of your, you know, one of your kids' friends, a coworker, your neighbor, your spouse, right? I mean, hopefully you see eye to eye with your spouse on a lot of things, but you are married long enough and talk about enough things, you're going to have stuff where you have differences of opinions. How can you have those conversations even there and still stay married, still like each other? How can we maintain relationships in those kinds of situations, in those kinds of topics, in those conversations, and especially when it comes to sharing our faith? So in today's world, right, I mean, all these topics, these kinds of things are polarizing, they're wrecking relationships, and this is such needed to understand and have a firm grasp of. And so in today's passage, we see in it, and in a couple others we're going to look at, some wisdom and insight about this. And ultimately, it's about sharing our faith, but it branches over to other things that we might talk about with people in the world around us as well. So we are in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, another little short five-verse stretch this morning. This is God's word to you and me today. I invite you to follow along on the screen or your Bibles if you brought them, or on your phone, whatever you've got with you. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. All right, so in a nutshell, Peter is telling these Christians who are living under Roman Empire rule, which is not their government, okay? He tells them to be subject to them. Like, we know you don't like the emperor, you don't like the governor sent out there, but be subject to them. But there's a reason why he tells them this, and this is key to understanding the whole thing. Today's entire message is based on this. Be subject to all these, you know, to the government, to these people, for the Lord's sake. In other words, you may disagree with the government officials, you may not have... Well, they didn't vote, but for us in our day, you may not have voted for the officials that are there. You may not like the laws of the land. You may not care for other human institutions that exist, like the Houston Astros, you know, whatever. But there's a higher calling upon you. There's someone else who rules over your heart and is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and his name is Jesus. And he is the one who we are ultimately living for, who reigns over all time and space. And because of that greater cause, because of Jesus' rule and reign for eternity, and because of his good news that is for all people, from the seats of power to the streets of our cities, because of that, Peter is telling them, and now us, to live in a way that demonstrates his lordship in our lives. Live as servants of God. Live subject to him. Don't be afraid of others. Don't shut down your faith. Live for Jesus first and foremost, no matter the circumstances, no matter the government, no matter the laws of the land. And then with Jesus truly as Lord, he tells them to honor people, right? He says, honor all people, even the emperor. In fact, twice he points them to be subject to or to honor the emperor. He also tells them to love their fellow believers. He tells them to fear God. Now, he writes of that elsewhere, right? Even just last week, we looked at this idea of fearing God. So he speaks of that elsewhere. And those last two, like honor your believers and to fear God, we kind of expect those, right? That's kind of what you might expect him to tell these Christians and now us to do. The eye-catching stuff, and it's not doesn't make it easy to do that, but it's a little more expected. The eye-catching part, the part that would shock them, is to honor everyone, including the emperor, to be subject to him even. And to honor the emperor means to honor the rest of the government as well, and all of his appointed officials. So he's telling them that furthering the cause of Christ happens best when we take the high road. Right? He says, do good. Don't engage in evil. Don't use your freedom as Christians as a cover-up for bad behavior. Take the high road. Do the right thing. When we don't take the bait and engage in arguments and when we don't use our freedom as an excuse for bad behavior and bad mouthing of others and all that, because, you know, that's the obvious response. That's what natural, like human nature is. That's the natural response. The godly, spirit-led, and inspired response is counterintuitive, and it stands out from the crowd. It will be noticed. Yesterday, as I've already mentioned, alluded to, and you're probably aware, the Mariners season came to a close with this epic 18-inning 1-0 baseball game. If you like a lot of runs, if you like high-scoring baseball, yesterday was not your day, right? It was an unbelievable game, even though it went the wrong way. But at the start of the season, you go back like 6.5 months ago, if I do the math right in my head here, beginning of April, the Mariners' starting center fielder, a little bit of a surprise, talented guy, everybody knew someday he'd be the starting center fielder, but coming out of spring training, it was like, yeah, he's going to be our starting center fielder now, even if we didn't think that was going to happen a month ago when spring training started. Julio Rodriguez, right? 21 years old. 21 years old, starting center fielder for the Seattle Mariners. Somewhat of a surprise right at the beginning of the season. And the whole month of April, he got called out at the plate an inordinate amount of times on called third strikes. And like not where he swings and misses, but where he watches that pitch come in and he's thinking ball 3, ball 4, whatever, out of the strike zone. And the ump says, nope, strike. And he gets rung up and he's out. Even strike 1 and strike 2 happened some, but especially it seemed on strike 3, over and over on pitches that were clearly oftentimes out of the strike zone, actually. And not just Mariners fans would say that, not just Mariners players or himself, like even people outside of the Mariners organization were like, yeah, he is getting rung up an inordinate amount of times on pitches that they're clearly not in the strike zone. And so a lot of people were really upset by this. The Mariners organization actually called the Major League Baseball offices to complain or email them or however they communicated it. People were kind of ticked off about it and responded in ways you might anticipate, but not Julio. Not even in the moment. He never reacted in anger. You can go back, watch the games if you want. He never stared down the umpire. He didn't slam his bat to the ground in frustration. He didn't throw his helmet in disgust. He didn't argue the called third strikes. He honored the umpires. He honored their calls. He stayed humble and he kept his cool. And people took notice. You listen to the baseball game as they were playing, or watch it on TV or whatever, listen to the announcers as they're calling it, and they started noticing, like, wow, like, he just got rung up on a strike three that clearly was not strike three, and Julio just lets it go, maintained his composure. As a 21-year-old rookie, baseball world noticed. It got the people's attention. And this is how Peter is telling them in this passage. And then it continues on. We'll look at more here in a moment. How he's telling them to live. To live counterculturally, to live counterintuitively. Don't do what your nature tells you to do. Don't respond that way. Don't do what the crowd would do. Surprise people with how you live. Surprise them with your kindness. Surprise them with your love. Surprise them with your patience. That's the kind of stuff that shows honor and respect. And then Peter continues on in the rest of chapter 2 and into the beginning of chapter 3 with some specific kinds of situations and relationships in the home primarily, where he addresses some different relationships, basically. And remember, so this is all for the sake of Jesus. That's what kind of governs all of this. And so he addresses slaves, telling them to live with reverent fear of God and to submit themselves to their masters. Peter appeals to Jesus as an example of one who didn't hurl back insults or get into an argument that he suffered for his heavenly Father, suffered for the cause of the kingdom. At the start of chapter 3, he encourages wives, especially he notes of unbelieving husbands, to win their husbands over to Jesus with their respectful and honoring behavior, words and attitudes, like how they treat their husband, even if he's not treating them well. And then he tells husbands to respect their wives, to treat them well. Quite frankly, out of the three things that he talks about here, that last one might have been the most shocking and countercultural statement of all of them, because in their culture, a husband's rule in the house went unchecked, and many took advantage of that position. And Peter is telling these husbands in these churches, and then you know the others in the other relationships he talks about as well, but to live counterculturally and to honor and respect their wives, to set aside the cultural position of power and lift up their spouses. And all of this, all of these things he's saying in these three different relationships that he highlights, is so that the good news of Jesus might be shared through how they live, that it would win people over to the cause of Christ. It's all for the sake of Jesus. And that part cannot be emphasized enough. Live for Jesus, he's saying. Speak for Jesus. Respect others for Jesus. Humble yourself for Jesus. Honor others for Jesus. Everything is about the lordship of Jesus in our lives, living like him so that people would see him in us and be drawn to him. Rather than creating an obstacle to talking about our faith, which when we respond the natural kind of way, to just get angry about it and be upset and complain or get defensive or whatever our response might be in different situations, to belittle others, that kind of response becomes an obstacle to sharing Jesus. And so he's saying, you don't want to engage in that. Instead, live counterculturally. It surprises people. It makes them take notice. So how do we do this? Like, how do we respect and honor others, right? He talks about respect in here also. We've seen that two Sundays ago. We see that as well come up. How do we respect honors? How do we respect people and honor them, right? It's not just passively enduring ridicule and demeaning comments or shame and rejection. It's not just being passive in all that and being silent. There's got to be something more to it. Respecting and honoring others certainly includes something that we can do. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans actually gives some incredible insight into what this looks like. Like 1 Peter, when Paul writes to the church in Rome, it's a letter written to Christians who are standing against cultural norms, trying to do that. They are in the minority. And in chapter 12, verses 14 to 21, here's what he writes. And the first verse will be up on the screen for you, but I'll keep reading. He says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn." And then he goes on, very next verse, continuing on, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Very similar to part of what Peter wrote in today's passage that we read. What a shocking thing in today's world of blame and attack and defensiveness, right? Let me just summarize some of the things I just read. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Don't lash out at them. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Overcome evil with good. That last phrase really kind of encapsulates, summarizes everything. Overcome evil with good. Don't fight evil with evil. You're just stooping to their level. Rise above it. Overcome evil with good. That is what Peter is telling these people. Now, all of this is God's word, of course. What Peter writes, what Paul writes in Romans. But if our response kind of is, well, what does Jesus have to say? I mean, I don't know about you, but sometimes it's like, look, it's all inspired. It's all God's word, but what does Jesus have to say? He's the center of our faith. He's the one that my foundation is built upon. So what does Jesus have to say? And there are any number of things we could look at about that he says along this kind of thing. But how about in Luke's gospel, chapter 6, verses 27 and 28? Here's what Jesus says. "But I say to you who hear," in other words, if you're willing to listen, here's what I've got to say to you. "Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you." I mean, where do you think Paul got the idea? Where do you think Peter gets it from? It comes straight out of the mouth of Jesus to begin with. Honoring and respecting others is far more than being passive and just putting up with it. It's not just withholding your words of frustration or anger or attack or defensiveness or whatever because someone else thinks differently than you on whatever it may be. The biblical teaching about honoring and respecting others, rooted in what Jesus himself says, is to actually bless and love not just our neighbors, that's the one we love to quote, love your neighbors as yourself, but actually our enemies. To do good to those who hate you, to bless those who curse you, to pray for those who abuse you. That stands out from the crowd. That catches people's attention. That is living as Jesus lived. That is paying people honor and respect while authentically living out your faith, living like Jesus. That is living for the sake of the Lord. As Peter writes, be subject for the sake of Jesus, for the Lord's sake. And it gets people saying, what's up with that person? They are always kind, gracious, hope-filled, joy-filled, selfless. They don't get rattled by what's going on in the world. I can talk to them. Your coworker, your neighbors, any of these people in our lives could say to us, if we live like this, I can talk to them about anything and they don't get angry or judgmental at me. Why? Unfortunately, we don't always live like that. In the book, Evangelism as Exiles, the little book that we're hopefully all reading as we go through this together as well, in chapter 3 that coincides with today's message. Here's what Elliot Clark writes. Go ahead and put that up on the, should be on the next slide. Yeah, so the American cultural proclivity, I love that word, big word, tendency, if it's beyond, if you aren't sure, the American cultural tendency to reject authority and put down opponents has bled into the church, staining all our attempts to win a hearing for the gospel. So if we truly desire an open door for evangelism, we in the church can't be those who sling mud on political rivals and throw shade on their followers. We can't succumb to the rancor of the 24/7 news cycle. Perhaps most important of all, we can't dishonor our opponents by dehumanizing them. And unfortunately, oftentimes in the church, we have. When I had this conversation with this fellow dad and basketball parent that I mentioned this last spring, I intentionally, and I'm not always good at this, so praise God by his grace, I think did a decent job, but I did not once judge him or belittle his views. Even if it crossed my mind, like, oh my gosh, how can you think that way? Right? It crossed my mind, but kept the lips zipped on it. Thank you, Jesus, for self-restraint. I didn't do any of that in regards to his views. Instead, I did what I had preached before even, and I finally lived it out. I asked questions. I wanted to understand why he thought the way he did. What led him to that place? So I just showed genuine interest and care and concern and a desire to understand where he was coming from. And because of that, because I was open to him and his experiences and so forth, he actually ended up sharing with me some really deep and painful, I won't share with you, it's his story, painful things from his life, decisions he felt he had to make when he was younger and so forth, that have deeply shaped his views. And it's painful stuff. And that opened doors then for me to show further compassion, to understand why he thinks the way he thinks. I actually in that moment was able to kind of like be his pastor, to have that compassion and just try to enter in with him as best I could to the pain that he experienced. And then he reciprocated in terms of finding out why I think the way I do, why do, you know, a lot of Christians, not all, but a lot of them think the way we think on different, some of these different topics. And even though we had, you know, like I said, differing views, opposites on, you know, politics, sexuality, abortion, marriage, all this kind of stuff, he listened because I didn't belittle or judge him, because I was willing to just listen to him as well. And he didn't do that to me either. He just listened. And as I said, it was, this is the best conversation I think I've ever had with someone on those kinds of topics. A few pages after that quote there, Elliot Clark writes these words. He says, to honor others is to have a genuine care and concern for them. You want something to do to honor people and show respect for them? Show genuine care and concern for them. So this is what we must do, even for those who have no concern for us. That's the hard part, right? When someone else just has no concern or care for us. And this is what Peter is getting at. The emperor, the other government officials, they have no concern for these people he's writing to. A slave's master frequently had no concern. A husband in their culture oftentimes had no concern for his wife. And the instructions nonetheless are, honor those people. Bless them. Show genuine care and concern for them, as hard as it may be to do that. Because this is how you build relationships and connect with them. It's how God works through you to be the hands and feet of Jesus. It's how you live for the sake of the Lord. That has to be the overriding concern. It's more important than the things that divide us. Every conversation we have, every interaction we have with someone should be preceded, or just having this thought going through our mind all the time, how can I live for Jesus in this moment? How can I live for the sake of the cause of Christ right now in this conversation? How can I represent him well? How can I live so that this person might move closer to Jesus rather than being pushed further away because of how I treat them, converse with them, interact with them? When that's how we think and we are living our lives for the sake of Jesus every single moment and consciously, I get those two words mixed up all the darn time, consciously living for Jesus, we can live in such a way that honors and respects those people, and they will take notice because it will stand out. It will be different. It will be not what they expect from Christians, unfortunately, because they've been trained to think that Christians are going to respond a certain kind of way. And that is more important than those things that divide us. So for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, let's honor and respect people, including when their views, their lifestyles, the decisions they make, and so forth are completely different than ours. We can honor and respect them by living with genuine care and concern for them, listening to them. Did you get it? Listen to them, loving on them, offering to pray for them, blessing them however we can so that the light of Christ would shine and we might demonstrate what it really means to live with Jesus as Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for a challenging word, for a challenging call upon our lives. God, so oftentimes we just want to respond and react in the moment as our emotions lead us. Lord, help us not be led by our emotions, but led by your Spirit. That Spirit that we sang earlier, that we asked to come and fill us. Lord, help us to live by the Spirit each and every day in a way so that the name of Jesus would be made known. Help us to live for the sake of the Lord, for your cause. Help us, God, every moment, every conversation we have, every interaction with people, help us to think, how can I live for Jesus in this moment? How can I live in such a way that this person will be surprised by a Christian in a good way? Lord, help us to live that way this week. Help us to live for you, honoring and respecting those around us, ultimately so that you are honored and respected and people will be drawn to you. We pray it all in the name of Jesus, the name above every name, Lord of lords and King of kings. It's in his name that we pray, and all of God's children said together, amen.